Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives.
All right, tonight, the message is, My God is Bigger. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the old schoolyard thing, my dad's bigger than your dad and that kind of stuff. My God is bigger. Bigger than cancer. Pastor Mary Beth mentioned, you know, she asked me the other day, how long ago were you healed of cancer? It was 15 years ago. 15 years ago in Sibley Memorial Hospital in Washington, D.C. The surgeon said on Monday, you have a very serious, very advanced stage of cancer that we cannot remove at all. It's attached to too many parts of your body. The only hope we have of keeping you alive is massive radiation and massive chemotherapy. And that night, the Spirit of God spoke to me. Actually, they did radical surgery. They took out part of it. That night, the Spirit of God said, You shall live and not die, and declare the wonderful works of God. For I sent my word and healed you and delivered you from all destruction, both from the book of Psalms, and you choose which one you would rather believe. I believe the word of the Lord. And, of course, the next day, Tuesday, no change. I was in a lot of pain, very weak. They introduced me to the radiation doctor who said, You're too weak to start the treatment, but we really need time is of the essence. If we want to save you, we need to start. And same thing on Wednesday, but Thursday morning, they had a different look on their face when they walked in about 7:30 in the morning. And they came in and said, There's been a remarkable turn of events. We have some very, very good news for you. The cancer is no longer in your body. You are cancer free. Released from the hospital the next day, Friday. Monday, given the death sentence. Friday, released from the hospital. God is bigger than cancer. He's bigger than diabetes. He's bigger than whatever the enemy has put on you or the world has put on you or even we've done to ourselves. God is bigger. He's bigger than any problems at work. You having problems at work? Having problems with anybody at work? Coworkers, clients, bosses, any problems? Any problems if you're an employer? Any problems with your employees? God's bigger. No reason for you to take them home and have sleepless nights and be grinding your teeth at night and getting heartburn. God is bigger. He's bigger than any problems at home. You have problems at home? You have any problems with your household or at your home? Problems with family? Problems with children? Any of these problems that are keeping you up at night or giving you worry attacks or panic attacks? God is bigger. He's bigger than all of those things. He's bigger than any scheduling problems that we have. You know, a lot of stress is caused because we schedule too much in too short a period of time, and then we're stressed out because we're not going to make this meeting or get there or do this. God's bigger than all of those scheduling problems. He's bigger than divorce. He's bigger than dieting. He's bigger than debt. He's bigger than any failure that we've had. A lot of times when we've had failure in life, we consider ourselves failures. Just because we fail at something does not mean we're failures. God is bigger than that failure anyway. Bigger than a loss. Maybe you've had a loss. Maybe a loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend, a loss of a business, a loss of a house, a loss of a car, anything like that. God's bigger than all that. We've attached too much importance to things in life. God is bigger, and He's always there for us. God's bigger than any bankruptcy. If anybody had a bankruptcy, God's bigger than that. He can just get you through and get you past that. God is bigger than anything that we can do to ourselves and anything that anybody can do to us, and that includes the devil. He's bigger than all stress. He's bigger than any symptom. He's bigger than jealousy, whether we have it or somebody else has it. He's bigger than any addictions. He's bigger than any rude people in our lives. If we just believe it. There's a key there. We got to believe it. The Word of God, Jeremiah 32:27 says this. I have you in 2 Kings. We're going there. But let me just quote this to you from Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? So just tell me, what is it that's too hard for God? What in each of our lives is too hard? What is it that we are saying we can't do, or it can't be done, or it can't happen? So tell me, we're believers. What's too hard for God? I don't think the scripture just said there's nothing too hard for God. The problems of our life only seem bigger than God if we're closer to the problem than we are to God. It's perspective. It's a matter of perspective. If God does not seem bigger than the problem, then we are closer to the problem than we are to God. So the problem seems much, much bigger. But in reality, if we just draw close to God, we'll find out that he's the God that's more than enough. He's the God that can deal with anything in our lives. Let's look at a few examples. If you go to 2 Kings, I already asked you to go there, right? 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man and honorable. Because of him, the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. Okay, but he was a leper. Now in the ancient world, leprosy was incurable. It was incurable. It was one of the most feared diseases. It would be kind of like Ebola. And I think Ebola, I think it's curable. I didn't research it. I think you guys might know better than me. It's curable, but very, very low rate survive. An example would be the Black Death in 1347. Incurable. Everybody was afraid of it. Very few people, maybe 10%, survived it. But it was seemingly incurable. And the thing was, nobody knew where it came from. Nobody knew how you got it. Nobody knew why you got it. And everybody just blamed God. Well, God's dealing with us. He's judging us. That was the current thinking at the time. And here, the same thing in the Old Testament. If people were sick, if they were lame, if they were born blind or born lame, what did everybody think? God's dealing with them. And if he's not dealing with them, he's dealing with their parents. Somebody sinned. It's got to be sin. Well, it's not a matter of sin. But the matter is this. No matter how incurable something is, God is bigger. What incurable diseases do we have today? God is bigger. God is bigger than kidney disease. God is bigger than kidney failure. God is bigger than AIDS. God, if that's even still an issue, I don't hear much about that anymore. God is bigger than blindness. God is bigger than anything. Cancer, any kind of cancer. He's bigger than anything. If we trust God, believe God, and expect God to be God. If we put more focus and more attention on the disease and on the symptoms. I mean, let's face it. Pastor Mary Beth gave a good example. Any one of us can go online at any time, go to doctors.com or go to petveterinarian.com, or you can diagnose yourself, you can find out the prognosis, you can find out what to expect, and you can be waiting for each of the symptoms to happen and each of the deteriorating symptoms to take place because you read it online, you know it. And that is not going to help us. What help us is if we trust God that won't happen, that we're healed by the wounds that he took. Surely he carried our sickness and our disease. By his wounds we are made whole. In Isaiah, by the time it gets to Peter, we're made whole. Makes it past tense because Jesus did it at the cross. So here Naaman, he's a Syrian. He's got leprosy. He's told by a servant that he needs to go to Israel to the prophet. So he comes and I'm going to pick up with verse 9. So Naaman comes with his horses and with his chariot, and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha did not even go out to meet the man, did not even go out to greet him. He sends a servant, and the servant just says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now that would be like me, you come to church, and you know I say I'm going to be delivering this message. You got to hear this message, and you get to church, and Alex Say stands up here and says, you know, Pastor Frank can't be here tonight, but this is what he wants you to know. All right, now you might be a little bit disappointed. This is what happened here. This man was going to get disappointed. He was expecting the prophet himself to address him, to speak to him. And as we read through that, it says he was angry and he went away because he thought surely the prophet would come out and do some big deal. Isn't that what so many times we expect? Unless the ministry has whoops and shouts and hollers and big show that something's not happening. But yet the Spirit of God can move very silently, very powerfully, without anybody knowing. I remember one time we were in a worship service and there was a lady, she was about this tall, very frail. And we were worshiping the Lord, singing and worshiping. And all of a sudden an usher motioned to me. And this usher had been a professional football player. No, not. I'm sorry. He'd been a police officer. And Rob, where's Rob? Rob's over here. He's a police officer. Rob, he was one of these gigantic guys, you know, like he looked like a football player, that kind of police officer. And he calls me over and he says, something's going on with this lady. And this lady, she's weaving like this. And I went over to see if she was okay. Like, I didn't know. And he knew. He didn't tell me what's going on. And as soon as I got near her, she turns her head almost like like the what was that movie? What is it? Exorcist. Yeah, I never saw that movie, but I heard about it. And she turns her head, and a man's voice comes out of her, and he says, "Leave her alone. She belongs to me." And then I look at the usher, and he's going, "Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Go. You take care of it, Pastor." I mean, this guy was twice as big as me. And so anyway, I didn't feel that we should stop the worship service and make a big show. So I just quietly said, "Come out of her in Jesus' name." And she just fell over like she was dead. And that kind of stopped at least the people around her and stopped worshiping. But the praise team kept on going. And after a little while, she got up and she was delivered. It can be absolutely not in a big deal in a big way. The Spirit of God can move very quietly and very powerfully at the same time. Here, this is exactly what's happening. The Lord, through Elisha, says, "Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. That seems ridiculous to Naaman. First of all, the Jordan River is not a big river. You know, here, if we've never been to Israel, you think of the Jordan River, you think of, I don't know, the Delaware, you think of the Delaware River. I don't think of the Waccamaw River when I think of the Jordan, but it's pretty much like the Waccamaw River. Yeah, Mississippi River. The Jordan River is actually about the same size as the Waccamaw in some places, but a lot smaller in other places because a lot of agriculture draws water from the Jordan River. But, you know, he's saying there are bigger rivers and better rivers and cleaner rivers back in Syria. Why don't we just go there and wash if that's all it takes? If all it takes is a good bath, I'll go get a good bath back home. And he's on his way home until somebody speaks some sense to him and says, "Don't you think if this prophet had done some big deal, you would accept it? Why not just do the little thing that the prophet said to do?" And so he goes and he washes 7 times in the Jordan River. And the 7th time, not the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, or 6th, but the 7th time, indicating to us, you got to go all the way with God. You can't go halfway with God. You can't just try it. You don't try God. You don't try the Holy Spirit. You don't try church. You go for it. And you give it all you've got. And when you do, you get all God's got for you. Because here, nothing is impossible for the Lord. There is no sickness, no disease, whether it's incurable in the eyes of man. Remember what I've always said? When man can't, God can. When doctors can't, God can. In Jesus' name. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Anybody going through any kind of a battle? Battle at work, battle in the home, battle with family, financial battle. Always seems there's a lot of financial battles. Anybody going through any battle with anything? By the way, Joey's on with us tonight. He had a medical procedure done this morning. He's online with us tonight. So, Joey, we were praying and believing. We're so glad to hear you came through so well. It's a battle, though. That's a battle. And a lot of the battles we go through, we forget about our faith and we kind of try to struggle through on our own. And we try to power through on our own. But yet, that's why we have faith. That's why we have the name of Jesus. That's why we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So here, in chapter 20, I'll paraphrase as we're going. We have these three armies that come up against Jerusalem, against Judah. And verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. So what do? Before you go into battle, seek the Lord. When you see the battle coming, when you see there's going to be a battle, seek the Lord. Don't just step out and do it. Don't just step out and go with what you've already got. Seek God. Take some time on your knees. Take some time fasting and praying. Take some time to listen to the voice of the Lord. Maybe it's some kind of a document that you receive. It might be a legal document that's causing fear in your heart. Lay it out before the Lord. Just lay it out before God. Bring it right here. Lay it on the altar and pray over it. And ask God for guidance and ask God for breakthrough and ask God for wisdom how to deal with it. And he will answer. He says, "Call unto me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not." So here he seeks the Lord and proclaims a fast. Nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting is a forgotten art. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, and I've heard people that go on 40-day fast, they go on 21-day fast, listen, 7-day fast. Why not on a 1-day fast? Just fast for 24 hours and you can do it very simply. Declare your fast after dinner, say on Thursday. You eat breakfast, lunch, dinner Thursday, and then you don't eat again until dinner Friday. That is 24 hours, but in effect, you eat every day. But from dinner Thursday till dinner Friday, you don't eat. That's a 24-hour fast. Why do we fast? It doesn't change God. It changes us. It causes our spirit to control our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and our body. Most people are led by their bodies. If it feels good, if it feels good, well, it feels so good, it can't be wrong. Anybody ever hear anybody say that? And why do people do things to their bodies? Why do people drink themselves drunk? If you ever see drunk people, they look ridiculous. They sound ridiculous. Why do people do that? Why do people do drugs when they know it's not good for them? Why do people smoke when they know it's not good for them? They're unable to control it or to stop. And God's bigger than every addiction. Why do people get involved in pornography? Why do people get involved in physical relationships outside of their marriage? God breaks every addiction. He's bigger than every addiction. So here, they're fasting and praying. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That's a good word that we get together for church. When we get together for church, we come together not only to hear the word of God, but to seek the face of God, to implore the Lord and ask for revival. I am here for revival. Yes, we are called to edify, to build the saints, to give you the word of God, to teach you God's word, precept upon precept, line upon line. But we're also here to prepare you for a revival. There's going to be another great revival before Jesus returns. It is going to be a worldwide revival. It is going to be soon. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is coming soon, but the revival is coming soon. I know it with every fiber of my spirit. I know it. And we are to prepare a people to be the ground swell of this revival. We are the ones that will be in the midst of it, working, in the midst, ushering the people. I'm not talking about being church ushers. I'm talking about ushering in this revival on our knees, through prayer, through faith, extending our faith, the zip codes, extending our faith for the people we work with and the people around us. We can pray them into the kingdom of God because God is bigger than what's keeping them out of the kingdom of God. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. He said, "O God, Lord of our fathers, are you not God in heaven that rules over all the kingdoms and the heathen? And your hand, is there not power? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants before the people of Israel and gave this land to Abraham?" And he goes on to pray like this. And then what happens is, and this is very important because remember, we're talking about a move of the Spirit of God. A move of the Spirit of God will precede the will of God coming to pass. And here we see it. "Then upon Jehaziel," this is verse 14, "the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So the Spirit of God comes upon this man, but all the people are there. This man's not in his home. This man's not, riding somewhere. The Spirit comes in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's," because God is bigger than any battle. It can be a battle for a job. It can be a battle for our lives. It can be a battle over sickness. It can be a battle at work or for money. It can be a battle in bankruptcy or foreclosure. It can be a battle in anything. God is bigger. It can be a battle against any kind of addictions, as I mentioned. God is bigger. But we've got to see that. We've got to believe that. We've got to trust that. And we've got to do this. So let's keep going here. "Tomorrow, go down against them." Yeah, you go fight the battle, but you're not going to have to fight. "You'll find them at the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You'll not need to fight this battle. You'll not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still." Okay, now keep in mind, though they're not going to need to fight the battle, they are armed for the battle. They're regimented for the battle. They're in lines, they're in battle lines. They've got all their weapons. They've got everything that they need, but they're not going to need to fight. Many times people, they realize, well, we're not going to need to fight, and they don't even get ready for the fight. But here, the word of God says, you're not going to need to fight, but set yourselves in battle lines. Set yourselves, get ready. Be regimented, be disciplined, but the battle is not yours. And he says, "And you will see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And that's the key. The Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed, worshiped toward the ground. He put his head toward the ground and worshiped. And then this is what we want to see, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God." Believe what? Believe that he's bigger. Believe that he's bigger than any problem. Believe that he's bigger than any sickness. Believe that he's bigger than any circumstance, bigger than any situation. Believe that he has already, that he's for us. Let's put it that way. Believe he's for us. And believe that he's already been wherever we're going to be, right? Any battle that we haven't faced yet, he's been there already because he was, he is to come. He's eternal. So he's in all places at all times. So he's already been there. And he's already provided for us. And what has he provided but victory? And he says, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, there are two things about that. Rather than look at that being established and prospering, a lot of times we'll look at that prosper and say, we'll prosper in this. I'm going to look at it a little bit differently tonight. Be established means you're rooted and you're grounded. You're not going to be moved. This thing is not going to throw you back, not going to push you back, not going to knock you off the rock, not going to knock you down. You're established. You're not going anywhere because you trust in God. You know God is bigger. So whatever it is, it's like what Jesus said, those that believe my word, read my words, hear my word, do my word, you're the house that's built on a rock. The wind may blow against it, the waves may beat against it, but it's not going to be knocked down. Now, it's not the same way, for that's built on the sand. That's somebody who hears the word but doesn't believe it, doesn't do it. That house will be washed away. So he says, you will be established. You will be established. You're going to be on the rock. You're not going to be moved. You're not going to be pushed back. Not going to be knocked down. And then the prosper. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. That means to me, right now, this isn't, it's not the Hebrew of this word. It's what I'm just giving you. It means that you're not just going to be not knocked down. You are going to go on the offensive. You are going to prosper and go forward. You are going to take the land. You are going to set the captives free. You are going to tear down the gates of hell. You are going to loose the captives, open the eyes of the blind. All the things that God says, the anointing of the Spirit of God does, that's what we will do. We're not just going to take it and not be knocked down and take another blow and not be knocked down. We are going to go on the offensive with the sword of the Spirit and defeat the enemy. We're going to take the field in the name of Jesus. Isaiah 41, I'm going to turn there. No more examples, but just some encouraging scriptures. Isaiah 41, verse 10, if you'd like to go with me. Fear thou not, for I am with you. What? I think I did a message 6-8 months ago. We were talking about Moses. We were talking about Gideon. We were talking about Joshua. I can't remember who else. Each one called of God. Each one trying to get out of the call. Giving the Lord all the reasons why they can't do what God called them to do, can't be who the Lord says they are. And what was the Lord's answer to each and every one? I will be with you. I will be with you. When God is with us, who can be against us? When God, that's what makes all the difference. God's presence in our lives makes all the difference in the battle. God's presence in our lives makes all the difference in the outcome. If God is with us, who can be against us? Greater is he within us than he that's in the world. So here he says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with doubt. God is with us. I will strengthen you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. So the Spirit of God says, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you, I'll uphold you. We can dissect that and go through each one and what it means in the Hebrew, but I think we get the idea. We don't have to do that. We get the idea what the Lord's saying. The Lord is covering every base. He's covering every eventuality. He's covering every circumstance of our lives by saying, it's going to be him. Him in us, him through us, him around us, him in front of us, him behind us, him above us. Everything. He's going to be there. He's going to strengthen us when we're weak. He's going to give us wisdom when we're dumb. He's going to give us words to speak when we're silent. He's going to give us a sword when we're disarmed. He's going to give us everything we need whenever we need it. I'm going to look at another scripture, Jeremiah chapter 32. I quoted one from there earlier. That was verse 27. Now we're going to look at verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too hard for you. I think I asked that earlier. What's too hard for God? What in our life is too hard for God? What is going on in our life that's too hard for God? There is nothing. He said, nothing is too hard for you. The scripture declares it. The Spirit of God wants us to know there is nothing. That's why we cast every care upon him, every worry, every issue of life, every problem, everything. We cast it on him because he cares for us. And one last scripture, going to the New Testament, and we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore. What does that mean to stand fast? Do not be moved. And when it says do not be moved, don't be moved mentally. Don't be moved emotionally. Don't be moved spiritually. We're going to be solid as a rock. Many people are just double-minded. They waver. One time they're on fire for God, the next time they're cold. One time they're full of faith, the next time they're full of doubt. Another time they trust God, believe God can do all things, and another time they're wondering where God is. That should not be the church. That should not be the believer. The believer, he says, stand fast. Stand fast means you're taking your place. You're not going to be pushed around by the devil. You're not going to be moved by what you see. You're not going to be moved by what you feel. And you're not going to be moved by what you hear. You're only going to be moved by the word of God. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. And when he says sight, it's not by ear, not by sight, not by feeling. It's by faith. We have faith in God through his word, Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. And we're not going to let the enemy move us, circumstances of life move us, or our own minds move us. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. We are free. Whom the Son sets free is free. Indeed, we are free. Stand fast in that freedom. Don't be entangled in bondage. Any of you know any Christians that were once free and got entangled in bondage? I know some. They got off on crazy doctrines, and they got entangled in things. The Word of God says, stand fast in liberty. Stand fast in liberty, where Christ has made us free. Jesus has set each one of us free. There are others that are believers that got entangled in pornography, as I mentioned, got entangled in drugs. Some of them, you know, prescription, because they had some pain and they got involved in that. And that's an entangling. And God says, stand fast in the liberty and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't be entangled to sin. Don't be entangled to doubt. Don't be tied up to doubt. Don't be tied up to unbelief. Trust God with all your heart. Believe that God's word is what he says. He'll do what he said he'll do. He is who he says he is. We are who he says we are. We can do what he said we can do. It's up to us to take that word and not try to formalize and say, well, it says this, but it really means this. Well, it says this, but that's not really what it means. God means what he says. He's an intelligent being. He's not going to speak to us in riddles. He means what he says. Yes, there are allegories in the Bible. You come to the book of Revelation full of allegory. Yes, there are dual meanings. Yes, there is a prophetic immediate. There's a prophetic future. Yes. And yes, there's symbolism.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.